All right, so here's the deal. Let's make an agreement. I will teach you things that you may have never heard before, but I can back it up biblically. And you take notes or put them in your pad so you don't forget it. Can we do that? Can we make an agreement? And I'm going to add one more stipulation. Whatever you learn tonight and from any night forward, before 2 days are gone, you must share it with one other person at least. You got it? You must share it. The reason that people forget the Word of God is that they don't use the Word of God. So the moment that you release it into someone else, the Bible says that these words are spirit and they are life. So what you're doing is you're releasing life into other people. And the moment that you do that, you retain that life forever. So by hearing the Word of God and repeating it, it gets stuck in your grits. I mean, it really gets down deep in your ribs. Anybody like barbecue ribs? Anybody? Like ribs. Anybody like barbecue ribs with a lot of sauce on it? Anybody? Yes, sir. That's what happens when you release the word. It's like it gets all saucy in you, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, you all saucy. You just saucy. All right. Let's jump into the Word of God. We have covered some amazing things. We talked about, you know, is it illegal to have is it unbiblical to have tattoos? Can I get through my message, please? Mr. Tattoo himself. How many think it's not biblical to have tattoos? How many think it is biblical to have tattoos? How many think that the Bible really doesn't care if you have tattoos? Very good. The Bible doesn't speak on that, whether if you have a tattoo or not. He doesn't care about that. We learned that. If you haven't learned how God feels about tattoos, you need to learn what we taught maybe, two classes ago and broke it down. So you really need to know that. And here's the thing. I want you to – do I have mic guys? Where are my mic guys or mic gals? Where are my mic people? I got one here, got one there. Okay, let's get some microphones, please. I want to ask a couple questions, see where you're at, okay? Raise your hand and do not yell out. Where's Michelle? There she is. She moved. See, she thinks she's slick. She moves from over there. I found you. Okay. So I'm going to ask a question, and please raise your hand so we can get some sincere answers from everybody. Number one, who wants to give a try what is sin? You want to try that one? Nobody? We all talk about it. You want to give it a try over here? We got two guys over here. Want to give it a try? Anything that dishonors God, he says. Anything that dishonors God. Somebody else want to give it a try? What is sin? What's sin? Yes? Well, that's what it does, but what is it? Somebody else? Okay, raise your hand. Okay, we got one back here. Go ahead.
It's when you miss the mark that God sets for us.
When you miss the mark, okay. Where did sin come from? Would you mind answering that question? No? Watch me, okay? Watch me. Yes. Where does sin come from? You know you're like the biggest guy in the building with a pink shirt on, and you're just creeping behind me. It's just making me nervous. All right, go ahead.
I think it's when the angels rebelled against God.
That's what you think it was? Okay. Anybody else think something different? Okay, down here. Where does sin come from? Down here, yeah. Hold on. Go ahead.
Sin originated with Adam.
With Adam, so Adam originated sin. Okay. None of y'all. None of you. Over here, let's try over here. So it was the woman, not the man. Let's give it up for the man. Yeah! Women, it's your fault. How many think it's the woman's fault? These men like, we ain't going down with you, Pastor. No, sir. How many think it's the man's fault? Why are all these women raising their hand? Why they, not a man in the building raise his hand? That's a shame. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's get into the word. And let's, hold on. Let me try it this way. Think about the coolest person you've ever met that's not saved. Somebody that you really like that's probably not saved. Okay? And by saved, I mean confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior. But they're good people. Good people. They live right by other people. They're probably pretty generous, and they probably may have sacrificed a whole lot in their life. Will God make an exception for them if they've heard the gospel because they're good people? How many think that he will? How many thinks he won't? How many don't know? Okay. Another question. If you live, and some of y'all know this, so hush. If you live on a little island in the middle of nowhere and nobody ever came to your little island to tell you about Jesus, and one day you go down to the river and you decide to go fishing, you throw your pole in the water and you think you got something, and you're pulling hard, hard, and when it gets close, you notice that it's green and it's two eyeballs on top of its head, and it opens its mouth and it's an alligator and he swallows you whole. Will that person go to heaven or hell? How many think he'd go to heaven? Got one, two, three, four, five, six. How many think he'll go to hell? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. How many don't know? Most of the rest of y'all, and some of y'all just refuse to answer. I got it. Okay. Well, we need to figure out, you know, what about those little people on those little islands in the middle of the ocean who never heard of Jesus? Oh, well, wait a minute. How many think that everybody's heard of Jesus? How many think that everybody in the U.S. has heard of Jesus? How many think they have not? How many don't know? I can promise you, I met some dudes here in Leesburg. Never heard of Jesus at all. Never even know he existed. In Leesburg. Good people, but just had no clue. Okay? So they're everywhere. Okay? So what happens to them when they die on accident or die too soon? Heaven or hell? You say hell? Who said hell? Michelle yelled out again. Okay. So we need to, would you agree that these are answers we need to know?
Yes.
How many believe these answers are in the Bible?
Yes.
How many believe they may not be in the Bible? How many don't know? Okay. Well, most of you that are willing to raise your hand say, well, I think it's in there somewhere. All right. So tonight we're going to begin to walk what sin is. And to do that, I told you, we're going to begin the first doctrinal teaching that is critical for you to mature. Now, remember, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3, and we're going to name six things. Could you do it in the King James Version for me on that one? But the Bible's very clear. It's not unclear. It's very, very clear what every one of you, and I mean every one of you, point at somebody in the room. Would you please just point it and stick your finger in the face? Okay, good, good. Every one of you should know these six things. If you don't know these six things, then there's no way for you to move on to maturity, period. Well, I don't believe that, Pastor Steve. I've known people in the Lord for years, and good men and women, they probably didn't know it either, Pastor Steve, and I just don't believe they didn't move on to maturity. Well, I'm gonna disagree with you, because there are areas in their life lacking because they didn't know these six things. Okay, so We're going to read on the screen. Can you see that? On your television? All right. Let's read Hebrews 6 and 1, please. Okay, we're going to try that together. Here we go. Okay. So, therefore, leaving the principles, the word there in the Greek is rudimentary, the rudiments, the basics, the bottom line, the level one, the basement, down on the first level, let us leave the principles of the what?
Doctrine.
You mean there is set teachings about Jesus and what you call yourself as a Christian. There are set teachings that you cannot just say, I don't need to know it. I just need to know I need to go to heaven. No, because if you don't know the rest of the story, you might not make it. Because you might accept something in your life you're not supposed to. Isn't that what's happening all around the world today? In many South American countries, that they come to the Lord and there might have been a sincere transformation, and then someone introduces a little bit of voodoo, and now they've got a little bit of Catholicism and they got a little bit of voodoo, and hoodoo does the voodoo, and they're all confused. You know what I'm saying? You do. That's who's confused. Okay. Let's read on. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, TV's still not on, let us go on unto not laying, let me say everybody together.
Not laying again.
Say it again.
Not laying again.
Stop. Not laying again. In other words, you ought to get this so down in your bones. You ought to be teaching other people about it. I shouldn't have to go back and teach what Paul was saying. Now, for most of us, to be honest, we were never taught. The church was never focused on discipleship. It was focused on membership. How many people can we get in? How many more can we go? Hey, how big can we get? Hey! And then everyone's going to hell after Sunday. And we've got to change that. Jesus said the Great Commission is go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. Obedience is the key. Not opinions. Not your experience. Obedience. It's what Christianity is all about. When we lose obedience, we lose Christ. So he says, I don't want you to build big churches. I want you to build big people. Somebody say amen on that one. Okay, so he says, not laying again the foundation of what? This is the very first principle you must learn. Read it together. That's the first doctrine that Christ wants you to know. We're going to hit that tonight. Number two. And of what?
Faith toward God.
Doctrine number two. First one's repentance from and faith towards. So there's a turning, ladies and gentlemen. There is a repentance from something and a faith towards something. Okay? So you've got to understand it. This is in order. If you never knew that, he's laying them out in chronological order that you should be going in as a believer. Watch this. Chronological order. Number one, repentance from dead works. And we'll find out what that is in a minute. Faith, hey, towards God. So you got to repent from something, and you got to believe in something, yes? What's number three? Watch this. What? Of the doctrines of baptisms. There's how many baptisms?
Three
baptisms. Most people think, well, no, there's one. It's that water thing. Or another, oh, it's that Holy Ghost thing. But there's another one that most people forget about. So when you repent from your sins, give your heart to Jesus Christ, you ought to be on that next level. God, baptize me. Baptize me, not just in water. Ah, man, guys, this is where your faith picks it up a notch. How many want an encounter with God that you cannot deny? How many would say you would like something like that? Because I'm the most logical dude you will ever meet. And I told God, I don't believe nothing you're saying. I mean, I gave my life to Jesus. I don't even know what I was doing. I said, so you're going to have to prove to me you're real. And man, the day he did, oh, they still talk about it. Because I cut loose. I'm like, oh, my God, this is real. He's real. And I'm the most logical guy in the world. And so when my faith became more than an intellectual pursuit, and it became a real physical experience, oh, it took it out of the realm of doubt. You couldn't convince me of nothing other than the truth, because I just experienced it physically. Did you not know that God wants to touch you physically? He does. He wants you to be like so on fire and with power and manifest signs and wonders. My God, listen, man, where do you think you are tonight? You're not here at a motivational speaker seminar. I'm not here to motivate you. Listen to me. I'm telling you who you are. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already have. I'm just going to show you what he says is already in your bank account. And all you have to do is withdraw by faith. So you can enjoy all that spiritual money in your bank account. Many of us say, oh, I'm broke. God doesn't love me. I'm broke. I ain't got nothing. I'm broke. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm broke. The devil is a liar. You're not broke. Don't you know that your treasures are in heaven? And that you've got riches that you don't even, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things God's got prepared for them that love him. But they are revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. That's how you get a hold of what God has for you. You need the Spirit of God. You need to be asking God, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? You mean to tell me I can have an encounter with you? That's another night. Let me move on. Let me get to the first things first. And then the next one is what? So, repentance, I believe in you, Jesus, and that's probably 98% of us in the room. Let me say that again. I repent for my sins. I believe in you, Jesus. That's probably 98% of us in the room. What about the other four steps? Baptisms. Okay, God, I want your Holy Spirit. How do I get it? What's the next doctrine? Of laying on of hands. Why are they putting hands on people at the altar? Why do people fall down at the altar? It's got to be fake. They're pushing them. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been to places, man, they would try to knock you down. Get down. That's the Holy Ghost. No. You don't have to force anything when the heat comes. People will drop. I've learned this. If you ever see me just kind of hit the ground, I can guarantee you Jesus is standing in front of me. And if he said, y'all better get it, y'all better get with it, y'all better start praying. Okay, God, give me that thing I've been asking for right now, because I know past these on the ground. So give me what I know. I know you're here. It's real. Watch this. So the laying on of hands, so these are earthly things that happen here. Repentance, faith towards God, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptisms, laying on of hands, plural. And then we start moving into the next phase of your Christian walk. What is it? So now we've moved through your Christian, from the beginning of your Christian faith, through the life of your Christian faith of baptism and laying on of hands, which denotes that there is commissioning and things you're supposed to do. Now we move to what happens when you die. This is the entire life of a Christian. What is resurrection from the dead mean? What happens when you die? Where's your body go? What if you burn up in a building? What if you get eaten by a pit bull? I mean, what can God do anything with that? Or is he going to give you this body or a new body? Where? What are you going to look like? You're going to just float into the ether and just say, hey, I'm up here floating around. You're going to appear like a star. You're going to come back reincarnated as a grasshopper. What are you going to be? You need to know the doctrine that pertains to Christian resurrection from the dead. And then once you resurrect from the dead, then there's the last thing that everyone will face. And what is it? You stand before God. And then the judgment comes. What does that mean? And that's what you need to know. You don't just need to know the first two. You got to learn the next four. Okay, if you can get that, guys, you will know more than 98% of Christians worldwide. Is that my phone or yours? Is that your phone, Dayla? Dayla? Dayla R. Graham? Dayla, front row, last seat. Camera, can you get her, please? Dayla May? Dayla, come, me not go home? What? All right, so let's get into the word. What was Satan's name before he fell? Would you stop yelling out? Oh, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. The mumbler. Let him teach. I love this man. He's one of my best students. What is the name of Satan before he fell? And they did it again. It's awesome. All right, let's move on to the next question, shall we? Let's discover where sin came from, okay? This is like the most important thing you need to understand about repentance and why you have to do it a certain way. Because if you don't get this, you're going to miss the richness of repentance. Where did sin come from? Can I see a show of hands? How many believe it came from Adam and Eve? Raise your hand. I mean, high. Put it up a high like you're about to slap somebody. Yeah. Okay, just like five of you guys? That's it? Hold on. No separate. Adam or Eve. Well, this slowly popping up. Y'all the get on the bandwagon folk, aren't you? Yeah, okay, put your hands down. How many believe it didn't come from Adam and Eve? Wow, interesting. Okay, let's see. All right, what is sin? The word sin comes from a Greek word called hamartia. Hamartia. I didn't say I can speak Greek. I just said I can read it. Hamartia. Okay? Hamartia. Okay? Hamartia in the Italian way. Okay? It is an archery term. Archery term. Hamartia. Sin is an archery term, and what it literally means is to study. When you do the study of sin is called the hamartiology, where you study what sin is. We're going to go into that hamartiology, and we're going to study what sin is. That's what we're doing tonight. But what it means, the word hamartia or sin means missing the mark, to be in error or to fall short. So it's an archery term of an archer having his arrow out and looking for the bullseye, and he doesn't hit the bullseye, he misses the mark. Or when he pulls it back, it falls short and doesn't even get close. That's what sin is. So imagine sin in the world is God's will is right smack dab in the middle. And you don't know how to aim yet, and you pull back and you hit somewhere around the other side. It's called sin because God's will is bullseye. oh, Pastor Steve, who can achieve that? The Bible says this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So what it says is that by yourself, you can't do it, but with Christ, all things are possible. That's what we're going to talk about. But sin is missing the mark with God, meaning somewhere you missed it. Somewhere you didn't hit it right, okay? So hermeneutology is the study of sin. And here's what the Bible says about it. Go to Romans 3 and 23. Let's talk about those who sin. Let's talk about those who are good people. Let's talk about those who are really good people and are great before God. What does the word say? Say it again. No. Some have sinned. See, the Bible's make it very clear that every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Pastor Steve, hold on a minute now. You Christians are so hypocritical. You guys are so judgmental. You always telling everybody, you're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning, you're going to hell. Oh, that's Westboro Baptist Church. No, that's not us. Let's look at the real condition of man. The Bible says all of sin comes short, meaning there you can enter into the bullseye, but all men have fallen short of that. That arrow didn't make it. Go to John chapter 3, verse 15, and let's read down to 18 and see the real condition of all humanity. John chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus says that whosoever believeth in him should not what? But have? So he sets out a standard. Believe in him, we won't perish, but you have everlasting life. Now catch this, verse 16. Read. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. That's the one everybody memorizes, right? But go to 17 and 18, and let's see if you see the rest of the story. Read. What? You mean Christ himself is not condemning the world? He's not here to point out who's bad and who's good, who's naughty or nice. He's not here for that. What is he here for? In other words, he came into the world and said, listen, guys, I don't know if you realize this, but the bridge is out. And all of y'all are in the same vehicle heading towards the bridge. Now, I'm driving to the side of y'all with a big old bus. Y'all can jump on or y'all can keep going the way you're going. I'm not here to tell you I'm going to kill you. I'm telling you, you're about to kill yourself. There's no bridge up ahead. He didn't come in this world to say, you're no good, you're good, you're no good, you're good, you're no good, righteous, no good. No. He came to say, guys, listen to me. You are heading to a dead end. There's no bridge. Read the next verse. Watch this. The moment a person begins to live their life and begins to sin willingly and has not confessed Christ in their life, they're already under condemnation. Doesn't matter if you're a good person. Doesn't matter if you're an evil person. Because sin isn't about how good you are or how bad you are. It's a sin issue. Have you missed the mark with God? That's what it's all about. So the ones that say, I try to live a good life, they've totally missed it. Well, have you ever lied? Well, of course I have. Have you ever stolen? Well, yeah, when I was younger. Have you ever thought lustful thoughts? All the time. Well, you have missed the mark. You have already sinned, and you're on that train without a bridge. It's not about how good you are. Yeah, you're not as bad as this guy. But hell is hot for everybody. I bet you a lot of people fall out of an airplane. There's some good people in the airplane that crash and some bad people in the airplane that crash. But they all crash. Watch this. So it's the idea that everyone came short. So the harmatia, when you break that word down in the Greek, describes it in three ways. It's sin in three ways. It's almost like the picture of a tree. The source of wrong actions, meaning there's a source somewhere. It's the roots. So write that down. There's a root to the wrong actions. A root. Or if you're from the South, a root. There's a root to the wrong action. And then secondly, there's a power that works through our mortal bodies because of that root. Think of that as the trunk of the tree. Because of the root, something's coming up the trunk of the tree. And because it's coming up our lives, here's the last one, our wrong actions and wrong behaviors are the fruit of that tree. We produce the fruit of that root. So you have sin in your life, you're going to produce sinful fruit. So let's go back to the history of sin. Harmatiology. This is critical. I need you to capture this and never forget it. And then go teach somebody after tonight. Where did sin begin? I need you to write these two things down. In the heart and in the spirit. Never forget that. Sin first began in the heart and in the spirit. Okay, let me explain what's going on. Heaven is one of the most incredible places you'll ever want to be. In heaven, there are innumerable angels and the saints that have passed on. There is no sin in heaven. But something unusual happened. At some point prior to our existence, there was a rebellion in heaven. And who rebelled? Who? Is that all? Who rebelled? A third of the angels of heaven rebelled again. Now, think about it. If angels are innumerable, how much is a third? Woo! And guess where they went? On earth. Now, I need you to understand what the circumstances were. So there's two passages in the Bible that gives us insight to the origination of sin. They're found in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay? We're going to read them from the New Living Translation. Thank you. And we'll start at Isaiah 14. Now, this is a story that begins to talk about a natural king, King Tyrus. But often what begins to happen is that God then changes the story to give you spiritual insight. For instance, when Daniel prayed 21 days to the Lord to save Israel, the story tells us that the king, the prince of Persia, came and resisted him. It wasn't the real prince of Persia. It was a spiritual force, a demonic force, that came that they called the prince of Persia. Why the prince of Persia? Because the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities are princes over territories. And so the story begins in the natural, but then it tells you what happens in the supernatural and says that Michael had to come and fight the prince of Persia just so that Gabriel could break through and give Daniel his answer. So there are things that happen, and when you read the prophets, you've got to know when that check takes place. This is one of those circumstances. I want you to read, and let's go at Isaiah 14, verse 12. And it tells the story of the fall of Satan. Now, everybody look at me, please. Please look at me. I need you to raise your hand. What does Satan look like? Let's try back here and then go.
He was the most beautiful angel.
He was a beautiful angel. How many believe he was a beautiful angel?
He was the most beautiful angel.
Most beautiful angel. Raise your hand nice and high, you know, if you're sure now. They didn't catch that. Okay. He's a beautiful angel. What you yelling now? No, nothing. Somebody else, raise your hand if you think you know. No, Nolan. No, George. Somebody else that's new. All right. What does he look like? Would you put the mic? Give her mic, the mic, so she can speak it. Because we're live.
Just your fantasies.
He what now?
Your fantasies, whatever you fantasize.
Whatever. So Satan is no more than our own imagination.
No, just like whatever you think, you know, whatever you like. That's what.
So he's the embodiment of your lust. Okay. So Satan morphs from one to another. Okay. Somebody else want to give it a try? No. See, some of these people know, and they just want to let everybody know they know. I know you know. All right, let's try her down here. Let's see if you got it. What? No. Raise your hands before. Yes, you. Oh, your hand wasn't up? Oh, my bad. Okay, let's move on. All right. So this is the story of the fall of Satan. Now, watch this. Verse 12. How you are fallen from where? Heaven. Or what? Now, the word shining star means Lucifer or son of the morning. That's where we get Lucifer from. It means shining star, son of the morning, which is the next thing they say. Oh, shining star, son of the morning. Now, please note this, please. Whenever you get into the prophetic, especially in the book of Revelation, when you hear the word stars, they're always referring to angels. Angels, okay? Angels. It's very, very important. When you hear in the prophetic, they're always referring to angels, okay? You can read that in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. It'll clarify that for you. And throughout the book of Revelation, and Jesus actually says that. Okay, it's self-descriptive. Now look at this. He says, O shining star, son of the morning, you have been thrown down to where? You who what? The nations of the world. You've been tossed out of heaven. Boop. And where did he end up? Here. Called him the destroyer of nations. Well, how can you call him the destroyer of nations? There are no nations because God sees the end before the beginning. There's something he created, and I'm going to show you what it is in a minute. Look at this tells the circumstances of Satan's fall. Read verse 13. Let's read together. Go.
For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven.
Stop right there. First thing he said to himself. Catch that. Or in the King James, it says, he said in his heart. Never even opened his mouth. He said in his heart. The first act of rebellion of all of creation began in the heart. He thought to himself. He said in his heart. Watch what he says. He says what we call the five eyes. Let's read. He said, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. Remember what I said about God's stars? He says, I'm going to be higher than even the angels. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far in the north. Why? Because God's kingdom was set on a mountain in heaven. What? Look at the next one, verse 14. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like. Dude never even opened his mouth. He was envying God. And look what he says. He says, you know what? I'm going to climb to heaven. I'm going to sit. And another version, King James Version, says, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, meaning that's the kingdom throne where the congregation comes before him. I'm going to sit there. Satan said that. Lucifer, son of morning, his pre-fall name, said, I'm going to be that dude. I'm going to take his place. I'm going to be like God. And you know what? We see it today. Everything God created, he tries to corrupt. So we have prophets, right? What do they call them on his side? Psychics, channelers. We've got preachers that preach the scriptures. What do they call them on his side? Witches, warlocks. They mimic what God does. We lay hands on the sick. They call them root workers. He wants to be like the Most High God in every way. So God builds his church. Then we have a whole religion called Satanism. In every way, he wants to be like God. He tries to convert followers. You know, when I was working for the Department of Children and Families, live streams here, I was a family care manager. My job was to take the teenagers and to transport them, talk with them, and get them housing. I found one trend. I tried to go to the state. They won't listen to me. They probably think I'm a kook, but they should have listened to me. Right now, cost for putting children in foster care and in permanency homes is skyrocketing through the roof. Why? Because the kids are always having to be shifted out of the foster homes. One kid gets crazy, they have to find another house, at another house, at another house, and they have to move whole sets of kids. Here's what I discovered when I was a family care manager. I sat down with the kids, and when I was moving them from one place to another, they would show me their notebooks. The number one underlying religion in foster care is Wiccan. Wiccan. It's witchcraft. The number one. Why? Why do you think in foster care among foster kids, the number one underground religion is Wiccan? George, I need some money. Why do you think it is, George?
Because it gives you a false sense of power.
Yes, it gives you a sense of control over your life. So they weave spells and all of this stuff, and they think that gives them control. And do you know, just like we have the Ten Commandments, there are Ten Commandments of the Satanism. Did you know that? You know what the number one commandment that these kids are taught? Who knows what it is? Here's the number one thing. Thank you for raising your hand. Defy all authority. And the foster care system wonders why the kids can't stay in a home. And they won't listen. Well, we don't want to get involved in religion. But it's costing taxpayers. You better figure out the church is the answer. He's trying to create a falsehood on the flip side. Is that rain out there? Praise the Lord. Wash my car. Amen. Don't be afraid of it. Invite it. There we go. Now, watch this. When he thought this in his where? Where? Now, let me ask you a question. Is Satan, he was in heaven, because it says he was cast out because of this. Was he natural or spiritual at the time? How many think he was natural? How many think he was a spiritual creature? Watch this. Two things you must learn. Sin began in the spirit and in the heart. So where do you solve sin? In the spirit? Never forget that. You won't get that anywhere else. Trust me. How do you solve it? The same way it started. In the spirit and in the heart. Now, let's read on. I'm going to give you a little bit more for those of you who are wondering if I'm right on this. I'm going to show you a little bit more. Sin began in heaven. Go to verse 15. Go to verse 15. Isaiah 14 and 15. Here's what God says when he caught what Satan was thinking, what Lucifer was saying. He said, instead, you will be brought down to the place of the what? Down to its lowest pits. I'm bringing you down, boy. I'm bringing you down. He was cast out instantly and drew a third of the heavens with him. Can you imagine that? A third of the angels of heaven dropped out of heaven just like that, cast down to the earth. But at the time, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face. It didn't say the earth wasn't here. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Now watch this. Sin began in heaven before the earth was created. It started in a spiritual creature. And let's decide once and for all what Satan looks like. Can I get somebody to tell me the traditional view of Satan? Raise your hand, please. The traditional view of Satan. Okay, we'll go down here. No, we'll go over here. He hasn't answered yet. What's the traditional view of Satan?
Horns and pitchfork.
Pitchfork?
Mm-hmm. And red.
Red? Okay, how many have ever seen that before? How many, when you think of Satan, you kind of see that in your head? Yeah? Yeah? Anybody else want to give a try what a traditional view of Satan looks like? Let's come down here. Go ahead.
Also shown about walking on the hoofs.
Hoof?
Animal.
What are they called? That's slew foot.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, slew foot. Back in the day. That really scare a little kid. Better get back inside before it get dark. Old slew foot outside. Slew foot. Interesting. How many know what a slew foot looks like? What it means to be slew foot? Anybody want to give it a try? What's slew foot? Right there.
Like a split hoof, like a bull or a cow.
Like a cow foot?
Yeah.
Interesting. All right. Let's find out what Satan actually looked like. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. And we're going to read about this joker here. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 is... And the easy way to remember it is Isaiah 14, double it, Ezekiel 28. That's how you get there. Okay, Ezekiel 28, verse 12 says, Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him the message from the sovereign Lord. And then, here we go. He begins to describe Satan in detail. You were the model of perfection. Full of wisdom and exquisite beauty. Meaning this dude, listen, before he fell, he was like the best out there. Beautiful, full of wisdom. And then look at verse 13. Can we all read? Stop. Hold on. How is that possible? If Eden didn't come about until the creation of man, how could Satan be in Eden, the Garden of God? Anybody want to give a try at that? Nobody? You want to give it a try? We'll go we'll go her and then George.
He was already there.
Say it again.
He was already there.
He was already there. That's good. George?
Because everything on earth is a shadow of everything in heaven.
Close. How many know how the Garden of Eden was made? Demeter. How was the Garden of Eden made? Very important.
It was planted from the seeds from heaven, from the Garden of God.
Out of all of the Genesis, the Bible says that God caused the trees to grow from the earth, except two. The Bible says that he went and planted the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Only two things in all the Bible that was planted. Everything else grew naturally. What does that say symbolically to you and I? God does this throughout the Bible. He takes something natural, puts something spiritual inside of it, and makes it supernatural. Has he not done that to you? He takes something natural, takes something spiritual, puts it inside of us, the Holy Spirit, and we become supernatural. You'll see that throughout the Bible. It's a pattern all the way throughout the text. Now watch this. This is very important for you to understand. He says this. You were in Eden. I'm going to prove a little bit more just so you know that I'm not missing it. We're about to go there. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with what? So literally, he was covered with all these beautiful stones. Red, carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis lazuli, turquoise and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest what? They were given to you on the what? On the what? Day you were. He's not referring to humans. He's not referring to the king of Tyre. He's talking about on the day that you were created whole. You were created whole, and I made you just like that. So there are no baby angels. Amen, somebody. It gets better. Watch this. Read verse 14. Now watch this. Let me stop here. This is the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation is a paraphrase Bible, meaning that they take from the New King James and they paraphrase off of it. Okay? But if you go back to the King James, which has it from the original manuscripts, you're going to see something very unique. Would you turn to King James on this passage and show the people what they will see? Read.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth.
Stop. Say it again.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth.
Say it again.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth.
Do you know what a cherub is? Who knows what a cherub is? A cherub, let me say this. A cherub. They usually show up on Valentine's Day. And they got these little fluffy wings. And when you're mad at somebody, they hit you with a, right? That's a cherub, right? Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to look at what a cherub is. Now remember, God called him the anointed cherub. Now there's some validating verses with this one. And I'll come back. He's the anointed cherub. But let's find out what a cherub is. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Can someone turn there, please? How about I read it there? You just stay where you are. I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 1. You can write this down in your notes, please. Ezekiel chapter 1. And it's telling the story about what happened to Ezekiel and what he saw. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, he was walking along the river Shebar, and he was a prisoner. And he looks up, and in verse 4, oh, it's up there. Okay. And then it says in verse, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. And it says, came out of the north, a great cloud of fire enfolding in itself, and brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst of fire. It's this enfolding fire. Verse 5. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of what? Four living creatures. Very important. Four living creatures. The cherub has never been identified as angelic. Always as a living creature. Angels are different. Angels look like you and me, not these cats. Let me read on. And this was their appearance. Now you're going to think I'm wrong when I first say this. Watch. They had the likeness of a likeness. Now watch this. And every one of them had what?
Four
faces. This ain't no cute little baby. They had the likeness of a man, had a body like him. But look at this. They had four faces. And every one of them had what? So four faces, one here, one here, one here, one here, wing, 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 wing. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a slew foot. That's where we get it from. They had calves' feet. Now, you'll see what I'm going to. And they sparkled like the color of what? Burnished brass. It was beautiful. And their wings joined one to another, and they turned not where they went. They went, everyone straight forward. Why do you think the cherubims didn't have to turn? Face, every direction. I see you. I see you. I see you. Right? So they never had to do this. Okay? They were called living creatures. They were called cherubim. 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 Lucifer was described as the anointed cherub. Now, you got to understand this. This is where it gets powerful. Go back to where we were in Ezekiel. This is critical. In verse 14, because the role of a cherub is to cover the presence of God. Wherever he goes, they go. There's always four. It's like that's why you ever heard that song, Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way in the middle of the air. The first wheel, right? You remember that song? Well, what had happened was when he saw this, one cherub was there with the four wings, and next to him was a giant wheel with eyes in it. And on that side was another cherub with a giant wheel, and on that side, another wheel, and on this side, another wheel. And wherever God went, and it just moved just like this. And God's presence was on top of that. What does that look like? A chariot. They were the ones that were with God. And what's so dangerous about this is that they were the covering to his presence. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered. They were anointed. Now, you have to understand what that means. That means the presence of the Spirit of God was upon them. There's nobody like these guys. These living creatures are not your everyday angel. They're not. And they're not these little fat babies. They are incredible creatures that are always with the presence of God. A friend of mine had the ability to see them, and he told me about what they looked like before I understood this. And he told me what they sounded like. They were doing a tent revival, and he heard going around the tent. It sounded like they were right next to that. Boom! It was so loud, it sounded like a train was right outside the tent. And when he peeked outside, he saw the cherubim going around and around and around. Ladies and gentlemen, this creature is no joke. This creature knows too much. This creature has access unlike any other angel around. It's not an angel. It has more access, and we're going to find out what it says. Look what it says. Although this the New Living Translation is a paraphrase, so it's not coming off the original manuscripts, but the original manuscripts calls him a cherub, the anointed cherub. But I want you to take a look at this. He says, I ordained you and anointed you. And then look at this. You had access to the holy mountain, this is verse 14, of God, and walked among the stones of fire. He was like, Lucifer, you were one of my top four. You have my spirit on you. I made you beautiful, wise, and all since the day I created you. You were covered in beauty. You had gold on you. And I had you access in and out the mountain. Remember what he said in Isaiah? I will ascend to the mount of God. He says, I gave you access unto the mountain of God between the stones. What stones? Anybody know what stones he's talking about? I love teaching. Isaiah, go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. Isaiah the prophet has a vision of heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he has a vision of heaven, but you got to see what happens next. Read. Above it stood the what?
Seraphim.
And now listen, are the seraphim and the cherubim the same thing? No. Watch this. When you want to know what a seraphim is, you can read it in Revelation. And remember how the cherubim has four faces, right? A seraphim has each one of those faces, but only one. But instead of four wings, they have six. They don't have four faces, they have one. Look what happens. And above it stood and this again is called a living creature, not an angel. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and twain did he fly. Okay, next verse. And one cried to another. That means they had vocal ability, intelligence. One cried to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. These things are flying around the throne of God. You'll always find them around the throne room of God. In Revelation, they'd say the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. And they were flying around the throne of God. They're always in the throne room flying. Look what it says. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Read. And then said I, oh, this is Isaiah, oh my goodness, man, I am messed up now because I am a man of unclean lips, man, and I dwell among people like at Frontier, people that are unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, because in the Old Testament, they believed if they saw God, they would die. Read the next verse. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a what? In his hands, which he had taken from where? You see that? Satan had the ability to walk up in the throne room of God where the stones were. He had access in and out. Seraphim, he'd walk in. Seraphim's flying around. What's up? Walk out. He was anointed by God's Spirit, wise, perfect in every way. Walking in, walking out. Coming in the throne room with the train filled the temple, walking out. He said, God says, do you want to understand the access you had? Let's read on. He says, I ordained you. And he says, and you walked among the stones of fire. Look at verse 15. You were blameless. Where are we in the same place? Ezekiel 28:15. Let's all read it together. Go. Till what?
Iniquity.
Till what?
Iniquity.
Till what?
Iniquity.
There it is. What's another word for iniquity? He says, you were perfect in all your ways until that day. Sin. Now, the reason why he calls it iniquity is when you do something knowingly. And what he did was, I'm going to take over heaven. I can do anything he can do. I can do better. And God didn't respond back by song. God said, get out! And a third fell. Because they were like, yeah, you know what? That's a good idea. Boom. Shouldn't have thought it. Ladies and gentlemen, he was perfect in all of his ways. He was the anointed cherub. Old Slewfoot. So when we see, I need you to pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. What is the image when Satanists talk about who Satan looks like? What does he look like? What are the pictures you see for Satanists? Very important. George?
A Baphomet.
Baphomet. And Baphomet looks like what? Go ahead, George.
Slew feet, man-like legs, horns with an ox's
body
face.
Like a man.
Body like a man.
Slew-footed, face like a goat.
And wings.
And wings. Satan has got it better than most Christians get it. That ought to make chills go down your back. Somebody knows what they're talking about on that side. Slewfoot, the fallen cherub. He's not your typical guy you see on Jesus of Nazareth. He's the what do they call it? Androgynous man. Can't tell if he's man or woman. No. He looks like an animal. He has the face of a man, face of an ox, a face of a lion. Those are the four faces of a cherub. And this one had access into the throne room of God between the stones. Can you imagine we're trying to get to heaven. He had access in the throne room and did this to God. Spit in his face. Had a man tell me one time, well, you know, God is so forgiving. I believe God's going to save all the demons. I did. Sure did. He was preaching it, too. I had to pull him aside. I said, bro, you don't understand what you're talking. I said, the difference between those that were in the spirit and us is that we were covered in flesh. Therefore, we fell to our flesh. They had no weakness like that. They were spirit. They knew truth. They understood truth. There was no flesh to draw them away. They understood what they were doing and did it. So do you think anybody can make a deal with the devil if he'll spit in God's face himself? Don't let anybody fool you. Well, you know, if I'm mean on earth, God, the devil give me a place in hell. Hell don't belong to him. He didn't have the power to make it in the first place. The Bible says hell was created for Satan and his angels and those who worship his image. I'll put you in fire. And Satan like, listen, don't cast me away before my time. I got a season on the earth. Don't do that to me, God. But he's trying to drag as many as he can down. Why? Because he is the father of lies. He started it all. Sin began in him, in the spirit. in its heart. So how do we solve it? In the spirit and from the heart. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Have I lost anybody? Okay. I'll prove it. We're going to walk the word, okay? We'll walk it. Any questions so far? Let me stop. Got a hand up right here. Go ahead.
My question is, now, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of sin. He created the flood because of sin, right?
No.
So why did those things happen?
Because God's just mean. No, I'm just playing.
My question is, so when Satan sinned in the heart against God and he banished him and the rest of the fallen
put the mic up, okay.
That went with him and they came, threw them down to the earth, why didn't he just do away with them? Is it because whether he did away with them or not, sin had already entered the world?
Okay, let me ask you a question. Do angels have free choice? How many believe angels can make their own choices? How many believe they cannot? How many don't know? Ladies and gentlemen, didn't Satan make his own choice? Angels have free will too. They're not beholden to they're not robots. So when they were cast down, there was punishment, consequences. I always tell people all the time, you can make your own choices, but you cannot choose your consequences. I'm going to slap my wife. You can go ahead and do that. I'll see you in jail. So angels, guys, please understand, angels have free will, just like humans. The only limitation that they did not have, this is why the Bible says that we shall judge angels. Because we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We overcame this. And we get to heaven by faith. They didn't have this to struggle with. I'll prove it. We're going to see it. We're going to see it. Let me move on. Watch this. So let's go to verse 16 of Ezekiel 28. Next verse. Read it nice and loud. You see that? By the multitude of your merchandise, how much you were given, the midst of thee was filled with violence. You couldn't be satisfied because you had so much. Then you want to overthrow. Read on. Thou hast what? Thou hast what? Okay, for those who are like, well, iniquity and sin ain't the same thing. Booyah. Thou hast sinned. First time it's ever happened in the history of everything. Because he thought he was all that in a bag of potato chips. Look at what he says next. Therefore. Cherub. Mist. Man, I'm kicking you out of my throne room. Get out. And then next verse. Now remember what we said over in Isaiah? He was beautiful. Perfect. His heart was lit. His what? His what? His what? Angels have heart too. They have choice. But his was lifted up because of his what? And what? Remember what they said in over in the other chapter of Isaiah? He was like the bright morning star and he was wise. These are the same verse talking about the same one. But they said because of your brightness, the glory on your life, you were lifted up. But here's what he says, I will cast you down to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold. That's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. We are kings and priests. And when he gets laid down, we'll be standing there watching. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Now, so where did sin originate? In the heart and in the spirit. Therefore, sin must be conquered by the spirit and in the heart. You got that? Please write that down if you don't know that. Sin must be conquered by the spirit and in the heart. That's where it became. That's where it originated, and God is awesome. He reverses the curse. By doing, God, it's so amazing when you discover these truths, because you realize that's why, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. How? By the Holy Spirit of promise. Come on, somebody. That's how sin is erased. By believing in your heart. And receiving his gift of spirit. And the old things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. You are spiritually born again. That is the only way to remove sin. He reversed what was done in the beginning. Now watch this. When he became the originator of sin before the creation of the earth, and when he was cast down to earth, he works to corrupt the hearts of men. How does he do this? How does he work to corrupt the hearts of men? I want you to go to Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Okay. When we get there, Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I want everybody to read that nice and loud. And then... Yeah. And I'm not done. Okay. Let's all read. No. Not Joel. Job, J-O-B. Man, I was thinking, man, what kind of version is that? A vast army of locusts. No. Vast army of locusts. Job. J-O-B. Like, I need a Job. Okay. Here we go. Let's read. One day. Okay. One day, King James, the sons of God presented themselves, NLT, paraphrase. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser. Who?
Satan.
Came. Now, here's the question. Was he in heaven or earth? How many think he was in heaven at this point? How many think he was on earth at this point? How many don't know? Okay, can I get everybody to answer, please? How many think he was in heaven? How many think he was on earth? How many don't know? Okay, here's what's very important to understand. He, remember when he was cast out of heaven down to the earth, he doesn't have access to heaven ever again. He's out. Keys have been revoked. Okay? And watch this. This is critical. I can't get deep into this because I'll give you foundation before I explain all of this. No. Go back. The heavenly court of God presented themselves to the Lord. They came and presented themselves. Who are these heavenly court? Let me just suggest to you that what you don't see in the natural is really evident in the spiritual. Angels are everywhere. And they presented themselves to God, and we're going to find out where. But we see the change of the name. Most people don't realize that Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. And it's the first time we see that his name has been changed from Lucifer to Satan, or Shaitan, and came with him. Watch the next verse. It'll tell you where he's at. Read. Woo! He says, "Man, I'm patrolling the earth. This is my ground. This is where I live. I walk all the time. I'm causing chaos wherever I go. I'm slewfoot. I can see in every direction. I got four wings. And I'm walking the earth trying to find somebody who trying to play games with you. If I can find me one of them fake Christians, I got them. I find me somebody try to play with me, I got them. They want to make a deal with me, I spit in God's face. I break deals. Come on. Play with me if you want to. What does the Bible tell us he does? I want you to go in your Bible. Watch this. I want you to go in your Bible, and I want you to turn to this. Go to 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Let's see what he does. See if it's true. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Read, everybody. Say it loud. Say it again. Read. Hold on. He didn't call him a weak enemy, did he? You got a great enemy out there. Read. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. That's exactly what he does. He patrols looking for scragglers, half-hearted, playing games so he can nail you. Where you coming from, Satan? I'm trying to pick off some of your people. He says, matter of fact, what about this Job? He said, can I have him? He said, because I'm telling you something, God, he'll curse you. The only reason why he don't curse you now is because you protect everything he got. God said, really? My servant Job, have you considered him? I consider the joker. It's because you got him covered. God said, I'll tell you what, I'll take the covering off, but you can't touch him. Deal. Boom. Bloke kills him. Family goes in, destroys his land, his property. Who destroyed it? But we get mad when things go wrong. We want to blame God. He is the destroyer. He went and destroyed all that. And he came back before God. He says, you didn't curse me, Satan. Well, that's only because you ain't touched his body. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm an expert at that. You let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your faith. So, okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. Boom, 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 boils. Had him in the dirt. His wife came and said, curse God and die. Just get over it. Let me get the insurance money. Come on. She did. Curse God and die. I'm tired of picking them bugs off you, boy. It's gone with the Lord. It's gone. And he couldn't break him. Couldn't break him. Now, why would God allow any man to go through that? Because God knew the benefits of one man going through it would benefit generations of men that go through it. Ooh, you just missed that. You just missed that. God knew the benefit of one man that could overcome could help generations overcome. Just like on the cross. If one man, come on now, if that man can overcome everything Satan threw at him, then we can be assured that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's why he does it. Don't feel sorry for Job. Job is tripping right now. Like, yeah, baby, I didn't break. And he didn't even know the inside scoop. Let me close out with this to kind of show you. We'll close out with John 8:42. John 8:42. This is, again, where the origination of sin had come from and is validated by Jesus. John 8:42. When you get there, we'll read together. John 8:42. Can we all read? Go. Stop. He's saying, you know, there are times where people will listen to you. They will not hear what you have to say about God, about Jesus. I mean, they get violent sometimes. And Jesus is saying, listen, If you really think you're from God, you wouldn't treat me like that, because I know God. And God don't treat anybody like you do. Look what he says next, verse 43. Read. You can't even understand what I'm saying. Why? Look at verse 44. Woo! 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 What? With his character. And the... Murderer, liar. Now notice what he says. Just like your daddy. See, it isn't about you being a Satan worshiper, whether or not you identify as him as your father. If you do what he does, he's your father. Come on, somebody. Y'all can say, no, I'm a God's child. Not by what you're doing. You don't look nothing like my father. Because who was he talking to? Pharisees, the teachers of the word. He says, man, your daddy's the devil. You know what? He was a liar from the beginning. He started it all. He started murder. He started sin. He started it all. So let me ask you, where did sin originate first? So how must it be solved? Good. Good. We'll stop here. Now that you, what is a, how many faces does a cherub have? How many wings? What is Satan called? Lucifer. And what is he categorized as? And what are cherubs categorized as? Living creatures. Good. Did Satan say, I'm going to overthrow God? Said it where? His heart. Why did he say it? No. Why did he say it? Pride, his beauty, his brightness, his wisdom went to his head. Okay? And guys, listen to me. He's no joke. Don't play with him. Okay? We're going to continue. Now, listen, this is step one of understanding repentance. Because first you got to know that if you don't repent, whose side are you on? And that's not just the first repentance of becoming a Christian. That means if you hold on to sin while you're a Christian, whose side are you on? Do you understand? This is why the doctrine of repentance is so critical. You must understand where sin originated. And if you hold on to sin, you hold on to the father of sin. Look at your neighbor and say, let him go. All right, let's give God a great hand clap for tonight. Would you please, if I sow unto you spiritual things and you feel like the Lord has blessed you, and those online feel that they have been touched around the world here at by Frontier, if I sow unto you spiritual things, is it anything to sow back to the kingdom, your carnal things like finances? And God's word would say no. So right now, would you sow to God of your earthly carnal things of finances, and sow them and say, God, I appreciate what I've learned spiritually, because this will last forever, whereas finances will fade. Would you take out a gift before the Lord? Because we here at Frontier Church, we are a generous church. Everyone come before God with something in your hand, because God always comes before you with something in his. So when you're ready, take out your gift, and I want you to hold it up in the air, and I'm going to bless it. I'm going to ask God to prosper it for us to be able to move. On July 31st is our first service in our new building. Somebody say amen. 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 We got a lot of work to do. So please, this Sunday, sign up for one of our areas that we need help. Hold it up in the air, please, when you have it up in the air. If you're giving by push pay, you can text Frontier to 77977 and hold up your phone when you're ready. Here we go. Father, I thank you that you have taught us the truth. You taught us to obey. And Lord, although we love preaching, God, this teaching is amazing, and we love knowing more about you. May we learn the basics of our faith that we might be able to overcome that lion, that slew foot, the one who is unlike you in every way. And may we be victorious in all ways. We thank you for this, and we bless the gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may give. If you're here today, again, I want to say, John, good to see you again, man. I love you, man. Love you. If you're here today, is anyone with a question about anything they liked as we're going through the offering? Just raise your hand, and as we close out, we'll answer whatever questions you may have. I've got a question up here. Okay, another question over there. Okay, we'll go first, ladies first.
Okay, I just had a quick question. So we talked about heaven and we talked about hell, but I remember when I was growing up, like as a little girl in Catholic religion, they talked about like the bosom of Abraham, and if you're a good person.
Purgatory.
Right, you're going to go here and all that. And so what is that supposed to look like? You know, I know that we have heaven and that we have hell, but where did they get that from? Why is that still being taught?
Gotcha. A lot of times that's being taught because when a person doesn't understand the context to a scripture, they apply their definition to it, and false doctrines erupt out of it. Every false doctrine ever made is out of sin. Why? Because a person couldn't be patient and wouldn't pray, or they wouldn't wait till God showed them. So it's out of pride that they produce a new doctrine. And a lot of times that comes from the text that says, before he ascended on high, he descended and led captivity captive. And so in their head, they saw that verse meaning that there were people in some type of purgatory waiting for him to come get them, which is not what that verse is referring to. Okay? Question over here.
Yes, Pastor. You pointed out clearly that cherubims had four faces, four wings, seraphim. Then you said angels are like us.
Yes.
But later, when you got to the part where you say, does angels have free will, you included Satan
yes.
in there.
Well, let me clarify. Cherubs, seraphims, and angels all have free will. Okay? Angels look like us. How many believe angels have wings? Raise your hand. Raise your hand nice and high if you believe angels have wings. How many believe they don't have wings? How many don't know? Angels do not have wings. You will never find anywhere in the Bible an angel with wings. That is marketing. They look just like us, sometimes bigger. But the angel ideology comes from the concept of Roman theology. Where in Greek mythology, where Hermes was the god, messenger god, and he was always identified with wings on his hat and wings on his feet. So when we were going through that culture of the Renaissance, they painted angels as messengers, and so they just slapped wings on them. But you'll never find that in the Bible. The only ones that have wings are who? Correct. Yes, we got a question down here.
I have a question. I was going to wait till we got home, but.
Yes, she's my mom. Oh.
Destin said, ask it here. Maybe someone else is thinking the same thing. I've always heard prayers and read in books where it says, first sin of man originated with Adam.
Yes, ma'am.
And they prayed for us not to have an Adam spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Am I thinking going the wrong way?
Well, based on what we taught today, yes.
Okay.
See, listen, let me be very clear. You know, you got to hear my heart, please. Let me tell you who I am. You can go to any church you want to, and you will get teaching, great teaching. There is one thing God gave to me years ago that he told me that I would have. In a vision, the Lord came to me and showed me the most beautiful book. It was, the outside was covered in purple, bluish, velvety color that I've never seen on the planet. The edges were clasped in gold. When you opened the book, the pages were translucent gold. And he said, Stephen, I've given unto you the book of understanding. And from that, you will teach your church. Now, there are pastors like T.D. Jakes who will get you running and slapping your neighbor and going nuts. And I wish I had what he had. There are people like John MacArthur who likes to just go word, or somebody like Jesse Duplantis, who's a comedian. What you got was a pastor who had nothing except understanding. And so with that understanding, the Bible says, with all your wisdom, get a good understanding. What he gave to me was the ability to put together the word so that I would understand the truth. Sometimes it boggles my mind how I know it. And I can prove everything I say. But that's what he told me he would gift to me when I first was a minister. I don't question it. And there are a lot of things that I know a lot of people don't know and probably will never know. But I can't compete with commentary. I can only prove what I know by showing you in the word. And this is the caveat. If it ain't in the word, let it go. So what you have as a pastor is a pastor who's given one particular gift. And I use it as much as I can. That's why I know what I know. Okay. Let's all stand to our feet and let's close out in prayer. Father, I love you. I love your presence. I love all you do for me.